few years ago, I was in a, and I've shared this story, I know, before, but it just is a good way of illustrating the message today. A few years ago, I was in a local store in my ultra-modern cell phone that I just showed you. Rang, and as my oldest child says, when it rings, he hates my cell phone ringtone. He says, "It's an old man tone." And I'm like, "Well, I'm starting to feel a little older, son, and so maybe I need an old man cell phone ring." But a few years ago, I was at a store, and my cell phone rang, and I answered it, and it was Judith Sagan on the line, and she was giving me an update on Paul's health as he was battling his cancer. And I just stopped what I was doing right there in the middle of the store, and right there in the aisle with the shoppers going by, I said, "Let's pray." And so I prayed. By the way, when someone says to you, as a side note, says, "Will you pray for me?" Don't you know that so often we go yes and then we forget to pray later? Isn't it so much better when we just stop and say, "Let's pray right now"? Because that way we make sure we don't forget. Let's go to the Lord right now with this. And so that's a habit I picked up years ago as a pastor. And so Judith's telling me, I said, "Well, let's pray right now." So I'm praying on the phone, standing there with my head bowed, my eyes closed, and praying. And said amen, and said have a nice day, and hung up the phone. And as soon as I looked up, there was a man standing there. And I'll never forget his reaction. "I can't believe that you think praying helps anything. You are incredibly stupid to think God even exists." And I just smiled at him. And he walked away. Now, why was I smiling? Yes, I was sad in my heart over this man's condition and the hardness in his own heart. But I could smile, not because I'm considered smart by a lot of people, which I'm not. I could smile because I know that prayer certainly does make a difference. And I certainly know that God exists. In Acts chapter 4, we find the church undergoing a new crisis. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, on the way to the temple to pray, they come across a man who was 40 years old who had been crippled there, begging for money, for alms. And Peter walks up to him and says, "You know, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have to you, I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk." And the man is healed by the power of Christ, and he walks. And Peter's able to preach the gospel, and people get saved. And it's a beautiful account in the Bible. But the authorities, the temple authorities, the religious folks, they didn't like what Peter had done. And so Peter and John, they get arrested. And they are brought before the Sanhedrin, the Council of the 70. And there they are told these words: "Do not teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus." Peter and John, what was their response? They said, "We can't help but tell others, testify about what we have seen and heard." And when it comes to the decision of rather to obey men or God, we're going to obey God. All right? So Peter and John then, they go back to meet with the church. And in a moment, we're going to read in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, of a prayer meeting that the church had. And when we look at this prayer meeting, we're going to see why we should pray. So how did the church respond? Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. "When they," this is Peter and John, "had been released, they went to their own companions," this is the church, "and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And you know what happened when they prayed that prayer? God heard, God answered. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, when we eavesdrop in on this prayer meeting in the early church, we find no panic. These are not people who feared for their lives. These were not people who were planning their retreat from society just because the enemy had fired a shot at them. Rather, we find a group of believers who knew the bigness, is that even a word? Who knew the bigness of their God and prayed with the boldness of an army on the offensive, not the defensive. We can learn a lot from this praying church. There's a lot of theological muscle in their prayer. This prayer teaches us as much about the God to whom we pray as it does what to pray. Now, we may not pray the exact same kind of prayer today, but church, listen to me. We stand no taller than when we are on our knees, kneeling together and calling on God to do what God alone can do. So, when we listen to our spiritual forefathers here in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see three reasons why we should pray. Number one, we should pray because God is sovereign. For the youth Sunday school class, I put out that word sovereign and asked, what does it mean? What does that word mean? It means that God is completely in control of everything in this universe and the timing of everything. When the whole church heard the threats from the Jewish authority, look at what it says in verse 24. They lifted their voices to God with one accord. They were unified. Now, I'm sure that someone was leading in the prayer, but as one was praying, everybody else in the church was leaning in with that brother in prayer and joining in. And notice the first word of their prayer. Do you see it? And I'm not talking about oh. It's Lord. Lord. They used a very unique word for Lord here. Do you know that we get our English word desperate from this Greek word? It means someone that has absolute, unquestionable authority. A number of Bible translations will use the word master here instead of Lord just to emphasize the absolute authority of the one being spoken to. Peter and John had just left the courtroom of the local authorities, but the church was approaching the ultimate authority of all the universe and coming before his court bench and pleading their case. Remember that God is absolutely sovereign over all the earth. Don't you dare go to God thinking that he is separated from the events that you're concerned about. He's not separated from them. He is sovereign over them. And notice how the church prayed to the sovereign God here. Consider with me that God declared his control. Look at verse 24 again. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, do you think the church is saying, hey, God, we want to remind you that you made everything? God knows that. What are they doing? They were repeating back to God what God had already declared in his word. This is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. And in verse 25, they start quoting from Psalm chapter 2. Their prayer was saturated with the truth of Scripture. They knew that they were praying to a sovereign God because God had revealed that about himself in the Scripture. The theology that undergirds our prayers ought to come from not our own thoughts about who God is or what we think God ought to do, but from what God has declared about himself. I want you to notice this. You will not pray to God correctly until you have first listened to God clearly in his word. You get it? Prayer is our talking to God. Scripture is our God talking to us, and the two always go together. How can we pray with such confidence in the sovereign control of God? How can we come to him knowing that he has his hand on the steering wheel of creation? How can we have confidence in this? Just through reading his word. Through understanding what he has declared. It's then that we understand that not a sparrow falls without his knowledge. It's then that we understand that he knows exactly how many hairs you have or don't have on top of your head. It is through his word that we know that even the devil himself cannot do anything to you unless God allows it. Visit Job 1 if you're having trouble getting your mind around that. God is sovereign. And he demonstrated it not only by declaring, God declared his control, but God also demonstrated his control. And again, in verse 25, they begin quoting from the second Psalm, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? Go back to Psalm 2. And there you have David describing the day that would come when the kingdoms and the rulers of this earth are all coming together to fight against God and specifically his anointed son, Jesus Christ. These early believers in the church, they knew exactly how they were supposed to interpret that psalm. They had just seen it fulfilled with their own eyes a few weeks before with the crucifixion of Jesus. In their prayer, they recounted how Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Romans and the Jews had all worked together to have Jesus executed on the cross. Now, at that time, did that not look like the greatest disaster in the history of humanity? What was really happening? Oh, at the time, it seemed like evil had triumphed over good. But yet as they're praying now in Acts chapter 4, what do you see? They now understand that this was all part of God's plan. God had determined before the world was ever created that this was what was going to happen. If you ever doubt whether or not God's in control and God is sovereign, all you got to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross. See all the powers of hell and earth combined to strike their blow against the Son of God. Look at the cross. See what appears to be the murder of hope and the death of life. Look and see the enemy of God doing his worst. And what do you see? God doing his best. See the sovereign hand of God reaching down into the despair and the darkness and taking the darkest night and making it into the brightest dawn at the empty tomb. See what God is doing. Never pray as if God's eyes are blind to what's going on. Never pray as if God's hands are bound to what is happening. And don't pray as if God needs us to tell him what he's supposed to do. We pray because God is sovereign. But let's continue into this prayer meeting. We should realize also that we should pray because God is supernatural. Now this prayer takes up 7 verses. The first 5 verses reveal what the church recognized about their God and his sovereignty. The last 2 verses record the request that this church made to their sovereign God. So what did they ask for? Did they ask to be rescued from the persecution? Did they ask, God, take the danger away? Is that what they prayed for? No. They prayed for God to supernaturally help them do more of the same thing that had just gotten them into trouble. They asked God to supernaturally help them do more of the same thing that just got them in trouble in the first place. I want you to note this. The prayers God is interested in answering with his power are the ones that are intent on fulfilling his purposes. What do you pray for? When we start passionately praying for God to do in us what he has told us, commanded us to do, we start seeing him answer those prayers in powerful ways. God supernaturally helps his own cause. He lifts his strong arm to fulfill his sovereign will. And when we line our prayers up with what God wants to do, he lines up his power with us. Let me show you what I mean. What did God do? Notice this. God gives his power to his witnesses. Look at verse 29. They prayed, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. Peter and John, back in verses 19 and 20, had defied the authorities. They had courage to stand up to them. Remember what Peter had said? We can't help but preach and proclaim that which we have seen and heard about Jesus. Sorry, guys, we're not going to be quiet about him. They had been bold in front of those who tried to shut them up. But I want you to understand that Peter and John in that moment understood that their courage wasn't coming out of their own bellies. It was not that they had been gutsy before the Sanhedrin. It was that God had been gracious to them and given them the ability to speak in the face of the threat. God was the one that held them up. God was the one that gave them strength to match the challenge. And here's the church. And when they come to pray, what are they doing? They are not asking God to stop the foes. They're saying, God, strengthen our faith and continue to give us the boldness that Peter and John had got in front of the council. Do you want to know a prayer that God certainly will answer? Ask Him to give you strength and courage to stand up and proclaim the gospel to other people. He will do that. Got to let you in on something. God's probably not all that concerned with helping you secure your next promotion at work. You can beg God and beg God and beg God for that corner office or that supervisor's position. And God may choose, now God could give it to you, but God may also choose to leave you right where you are running that machine or pushing a broom. But if you ask Him to help you make Him known right where you are without any benefit to you other than the boldness you need to open your mouth, God is interested in that. And God will grant that prayer. God gives His power to His witnesses. And God gives His power to His work. Notice their other prayer request in verse 30. They prayed for God to help them continue to preach the gospel, and they prayed for Him to do what? To extend His hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You catch what they're praying? Lord, you help us be faithful and keep doing what you've called us to do, and in the meanwhile, God, you keep doing what only you can do. Now, I understand that the signs and wonders may be a little different and fewer in number in our day than in the days of the apostles. I admit that. But that doesn't change the fact that we still need Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. We can give witness to the gospel, but only Jesus can do the work of the gospel. Here's another thing I want you to pay attention to. Nobody will ever rise up and walk from the deadness of their sins just because we witness to them, no matter how boldly and confidently we do it. Yes, we have a work to do. But the real work is God's, and without His work, all our work is in vain. If I go into my house after I get home from church later today, and I go in my house, and I walk in the door, and I reach through, and I flip on the light switch, and nothing happens, and so I go get a new light bulb, and I change and put a new light bulb in, and I flip the switch, and still nothing happens, I'm going to look at Ramona and go, did you pay the light bill? And why am I going to ask that question? Because I instantly at that moment are going to realize that the problem isn't the bulb, the problem isn't the switch, the problem is there's no electricity. I don't care how many light bulbs I put in. I don't care if I replace the switch. If there's no electricity, nothing's happening, right? The real power of the gospel is not in earthen vessels like you and me. It's not we that give the gospel power and make it come alive. The real power of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And when we start praying for Him to do what only He can do, instead of trying to do what little we can do, God will answer that prayer. God supernaturally helps His cause by giving power to His work. And so let's look at the third reason we should pray. The third reason. We should pray because God is sure to hear. Remember back in 1 Kings 17, you got Elijah up there on Mount Carmel, and all the priests of Baal, thousands of them, they're crying and hollering out all day for God to for Baal to send fire down from heaven and consume their sacrifice, and nothing's happening. And you remember Elijah over there on the side going, oh, maybe he's asleep, and maybe if you'd be a little louder, you could wake him up and he'd hear you. And so they get louder, and of course nothing happens. Why did nothing happen? Because there is no Baal. He can't hear. But our God hears. I'm sure it's just in my family. I know none of you other parents have any problem like this. But for some reason, my children don't always hear me when I speak to them. I can even speak to them in a volume that the neighbors can hear what I'm saying, but they still sometimes don't seem to hear me. Unfortunately, God's children are like that too sometimes. We don't always hear Him. But even though we don't always hear Him, we can rest assured that He hears us. And that's the case when the church prayed in Acts chapter 4. God was the one that gave the final amen at this prayer meeting. Look what happened. Here's the church standing on its knees. God's listening with His ears. And He answers by His power. See what God did? God affirmed His presence. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There was an actual physical shaking. The building literally moved when they finished praying, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a special token that God had given them in response to their prayers. It was a physical manifestation of His presence with them. Now, I've never been in a prayer meeting where the building itself literally shook. I've never been in a prayer meeting where the place moved. But I have been in a lot of prayer meetings where the people in the place moved. And were shook. There have been times where I've prayed with the people of God, and the Spirit of God settled down in that place and began to move in the hearts of His people. Now, somebody looking in from the outside would say, that's just a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo, emotionalism, and commotion, and those that are praying ought to know better. The ones who knew better were the ones that were praying. They knew that God had visited His people. Later on, in Acts chapter 12, you read of another prayer meeting. Peter's in prison. He's awaiting execution. And the church is praying. And while they're praying for Peter's release, Peter himself shows up at the door. Now, they leave him outside for a little bit before they realize what's going on. But nonetheless, the one they were praying for showed up. And when you pray for God to show up, I can promise you, He will. Now, I don't know if this building will ever shake because of our prayers, but I do know that when we seek God with all our hearts and ask Him for boldness to share His gospel, I know that Jesus will come and affirm His presence in our hearts. Last thing in this sermon today, God answered His people. Lord, verse 29, help us to keep boldly proclaiming Your word. And the last phrase of verse 31 says, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They asked, and they received. What did they pray for? Boldness. And what did they get? Boldness. My prayer today is that you would see this, and I would see this, and be inspired to pray as they pray. That we would believe that if we would just simply ask God for that which He is ready to give us, that God will readily give it to us. We're not facing the same situation as those believers in that day. The circumstances are different. I'm not an apostle. Brown Deer Baptist Church isn't a first century fresh from Pentecost church. As I said in the children's sermon earlier,
A lot has changed
since then.
This Sunday morning meeting in 2015 is very different from their evening prayer meeting in Acts 4.
But God has not changed. Jesus is still Lord. The same Holy Spirit is still here. Prayer is still possible because God is still listening. As we prepare for invitation, I want you to meditate on this last thought. If we as a church would learn to stand on our knees, I can't say that any miracles will be seen or any buildings will shake, but I can say that God in heaven will hear us. And the same kind of holy boldness he gave to his first church, he would surely give to our church today. What are you asking God for? Let's pray. Lord, you are sovereign. You are over all. Lord, it was Paul himself who said that it is in you that we move and have our being. In Acts chapter 17, he proclaimed those truths. Lord, we exist simply because of your sovereign will. And without your sovereign will, we would cease to exist. Your word has also declared that we have been created for your pleasure. So God, help us to do what you have called us to do, to give us the boldness, just like you did in Acts 4 so long ago. Help us as your people to be faithful to our mission. And as we are faithful, God, we trust you to do what only you can do. Bless any decisions that need to be made for your kingdom during this moment of invitation. God, sift us like wheat. Remove the impurities and the chaff from our lives. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.